better when I go through it, because if you hear it for the first time, it's kind of strange, but it's not strange. It's the way life is. Now, I've already talked about this first sheet, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that with a big A on the front of it. The bride is chosen at the Lamb's marriage supper. Now, this is the day when she was espoused, engaged to the Lamb. What we believe is this. I didn't know this when I was saved. My sins bothered me all the time. I would lie to my grandmother. I would smoke corn silk out behind the barn. I would look at girls and think things I shouldn't. And it bothered me all the time. And you have a conscience. And if you tell someone a lie, it bothers you. And so I just was miserable. And I believe that people that didn't have a relationship with God, who we believe is Jesus Christ, that if you didn't have a relationship with them, if you didn't have a relationship with Him, well, you'd go to hell. We believe there is a place called hell. We believe there is a place called heaven. We believe it's just as real as this building here that is made out of things that aren't spiritual. You can find them on a periodic chemistry chart. That's what you're going to be learning in school. And that's real to us. We honestly believe it. We believe God has a place prepared for all those who come to Him. And I came to Him when I was 12 years old. And when I came to Him, here's what happened. God had bothered me for about 4 years. And I didn't know what to do, because I knew I lied. And I knew that I would try to get out of trouble by lying. I knew that that I was sinful. I knew that inside me there was something that was bad, wrong. And I really didn't know what to do with it. So I tried to be good. I had to go to church every Sunday. And I had to sit there and listen. And I just couldn't wait for it to be over, because I didn't like looking at what they were doing. They were preaching against sin. And it just bugged me to death, because I was doing some stuff. Oh, I wasn't running around with wild women when I was 12 years old. And I wasn't robbing banks. And I wasn't doing a lot of bad things. But the things I thought were bad were lying to my grandmother and my grandfather. And to do things that were, look at girls and think them awful things I shouldn't think. And then it bothered me. Who bothered me? God did. I didn't know that Jesus Christ was God. But I knew that God was going to send me to hell if I didn't straighten up. Amen. The more I tried to straighten up, the worse I got. So finally, after 4 years of heavy conviction, I just gave up. And I just said, I can't do it. I can't do it. And I was sitting there listening, and the preacher was preaching, and he told me that Jesus had already done it for me. And he showed it to me in what we call the New Testament. And I was sitting there listening to it, and I thought, that's me. That's me. That's me. That's me. So what happened? We believe the Bible is inspired. We believe that we have a Bible that is inspired, that was written by God through about 40 different men over a 1,500-year period. We believe it's inspired. It was written by some 40 different men over a 1,500 to 1,600-year period, and it all fits together. And we come together, and we study God's Word, and we see how it fits together. And it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. And then something happens. One day we repent. What does repent mean? Well, it means that you're walking along like this. The word is metanoia. We study all the Bible words like they were originally written. It means you're walking around, you're walking along this way, and you're guilty. Every time the preacher preaches, he preaches about sin. And you're just feeling guiltier and guiltier and guiltier. And as you get a little older, after those 4 years, I was even worse than when I started. But I kept trying harder and harder and harder. I couldn't do it. So finally, I gave up. And when I gave up and asked Him to save me, He saved me. You say, well, you had to do more than that. No. I realized I can't save myself. It's impossible. Amen. And then when I realized that, I got saved. So what's been happening ever since? Well, there's a big long Greek word called katergazeste. And it means that you're supposed to take what He's given you, His Spirit living inside you, And you're supposed to continue in your life trying to be more and more like He is and less like you are. There's to be a change in your life. There's to be a change in your heart. And He works that if you'll let Him. Now, the nice thing is, depends on how you look at it, I don't ever worry about going to hell anymore. Because I've learned from the Scriptures, He'll never leave me, He'll never forsake me. You'll say, well, you could take advantage of Him. You take advantage of your parents all the time. When I was growing up, I took advantage of them. You know just how far you can go without getting a discipline. But you know what that is? That's love. You know why your parents put up with some of your non-doings? Love. He's a forgiving God. He's a perfect God. So what you do, you just keep prodding along. Then one day, you die. What happens to your soul? It goes to heaven. Well, where do you live when you get there? What part of heaven do you live in? It depends on how far along that you've let Him change your heart. You can't change your own heart. You were born with the heart you've got. And Jeremiah in the Old Testament says that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things.
Yes.
So the truth of the matter is, after you get saved, what happens? You're supposed to fall in love with Jesus. For those of you who are happily married, just look around the church congregation here. And remember that all the people that have been here in the 40 years that I've been here, remember all those old couples that were so much in love? I'm not going to mention any names. You know who they are already. Think of the ones right now that are in love with each other. Poor old gray-haired Kenneth and all of you. And Thelma, Charlie loved Thelma like she was his own wife. And the truth of the matter is they have grown to love one another. You say, well, how'd they do that? After they were saved by the Spirit of God, with no help whatsoever on their part, they let God work in them. It's a hard thing to do, because God's not like you. He never lied. He's always full of love. He's always full of compassion. And once you come to Him, He's like your eternal parent. Yes. And you're His forever. So here's how I got saved. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I got saved by coming to a person, me, it says here. That's Jesus. I didn't know He was God. But I knew that He loved me. And Leonard was talking about the little lamb being held in the arms of Christ. I knew that was what it was. And I knew He was merciful. I knew He was wonderful. But there was always this great God out there that Leonard described this morning as having a long gray beard. And I knew that He was going to send me to hell because He couldn't be like that Sunday school class I sat in. And they taught me how wonderful Jesus was. And I became that little lamb. So I didn't really understand when I got saved one thing. Jesus saves. And He saves you like you are. And He seals your soul. And you belong to Him forever.
Amen.
And the Bible says He will never leave you nor forsake you. I didn't know that. But I was sure relieved. I didn't have to worry about going to hell. And after that, I could understand scriptures in the Bible that I never understood before. When He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, He meant it. He wasn't like someone that makes a promise and doesn't keep it. Politicians rarely ever keep their promise. They'll tell you anything to get your vote. But the truth is, when Jesus makes a promise, He always keeps it.
Yes.
He never stops it. Now, this is the period of time this woman, the bride, is chosen at the Lamb's marriage supper. After you get saved, here's exactly what God wants from you, point by point. This is the period of time she learned about Him doing engagement. I was espoused. We used the word engagement when I was 12 years old. And I was espoused to Him. And I was put on a track to where He was going to teach me how to be faithful. And think about your marriage right now. I'm looking out there and I'm looking at a whole bunch of people. I'm not going to mention any names. You're in love now, aren't you? You're in love a lot more than you were when you first met your husband or your wife. And it's a process. And it's something that you go through in your life. and you fall in love more and more and more and more and more and more. Now, a lot of people don't understand this, but it's true. This scripture where Paul wrote and said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Yeah.
I don't care if you've been divorced. I don't care if you've been divorced three or four times. You say, well, that doesn't apply to that scripture. Yes, it does. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How many successful marriages do we have in this church between people that divorced and they're still in church and they're still serving and worshiping God? Yes. You can get remarried. You say, well, do I have a choice? Well, the Bible says it's better off to stay single. But you know, you all know what lust is. It exists. It's genuine. And when you get remarried, next time be a lot more careful and make certain that the person that you're going to marry is someone who knows Christ as Savior and is trying to worship Him properly.
Right.
Now, that's the way it works. And God doesn't make anything complicated. So look at the successful marriages we have in this church with the number of people divorced. So are we supposed to look down our long, narrow, pointed noses and judge them? Absolutely not. And so you say, well, suppose they had an affair beforehand, before they ever got married. Suppose they committed fornication. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Do you know what's down the end of this road? Where you live in heaven. If you're saved, if you've already come to Him and asked Him to save you, what you're doing now is running a race to see how close you get to live to Him in heaven. Those of you who are sitting here that I know love your wives, and I know they love you. So, when you lose them, it drives you crazy. But they're in another place, and you're just waiting to join them.
Yes.
It's that way. And while they're here, you love them to death. I look out there, all those men out there, Lord have mercy, great hunters of something, and here's another one down here. But you love your wife. Well, why do you love her? Because she's not like you. And because she puts up with you. And you know she loves you. And you know she loves her. That loves you. It's just a thing. And for your children's sake, you both love your children. You should keep them in church. I hated church when I was a child. But that's you know what's good for them. They belong to you. They're of your flesh and of your blood. And they belong to you. Now, here's what you're supposed to do after you get saved. It has nothing to do with going to heaven, but it has everything to do with what you get when you get there and where you live. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Well, now I know who Jesus is, and I can prove it. He's Almighty God. He's the everlasting Father. I can prove that to you in the Word of God. You say, well, it seems that everything you believe is based on the Word of God. Absolutely.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Yes.
For I am meek and lowly in heart. You weren't born meek and lowly in heart. And you want to get your way in everything.
No.
And you've got a self inside of you that's just as grasping for me, 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 I. And the truth of the matter is, God only can change what you are into what you need to be. You can't do it alone. You've got to come to Him. He gives you salvation.
Yes.
He comes to live in you, and He starts trying to change you. You ever have a donkey, like Balaam's donkey, and he just stood there and he couldn't, he wasn't going to give up? Well, that's what happens after you get saved. You got a real fight on your hands. But it's not your fight, it's God's fight.
Yes.
And the more you learn about God, the stronger you are in Him, and the more life means to you, and the more happiness you have in life. Now, all of you sitting out here, I'm looking over the full congregation here, and I can see an awful lot of happily married couples. And I can see married couples that have been divorced. I can see all this, but you're happy. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You're in the right place. You're doing the right thing. You just need to do more and more and more of it. It's that simple. You say, no, that's too simple. No, God made it simple because we human beings try to make things complicated when they really aren't. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now, he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know why? After a while, you figure out who he is. He's God. He's the Almighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Counselor. He's the Comforter. He's all these things. It says so in the Word, in the Bible. I am absolutely certain that the Bible is an inspired document, and it fits together like a glove. You could not write such a book and have all of them writing at different times, 40 different men over a 1600 year period without it being perfect. But my telling you that does not make it so. But after you hear enough of it, you want to be changed and you want to understand it, and all of a sudden your yoke is not heavy anymore. Your burden is not light anymore. I don't find pastoring this church a heavy burden, a heavy load. I don't find that anymore. I find that I'm supposed to do what I'm doing right now. I'm supposed to pray for you. Jesus doesn't have to. I can't come and lay hands on you and heal you, but I can jolly well ask God to do it. And if God thinks that's the right thing to do, he'll do it.
Amen.
And if he doesn't, he won't. It's much simpler than you think. When you get to the point where you give God credit for everything that's good and everything else as either secondary or not good, then your life becomes a trusting in God.
Yes.
It becomes a growing faith, hope, and love.
Praise.
Now, in 2 Corinthians 10:17-11:2, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Who have I been talking about? Who have I glorified? Myself? You? Any other part of humanity? No, Jesus Christ, because he's God. He says, "For he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." I used to be guilty of, and I can be guilty again, of putting things in a sneaky way where you think highly of me. You say, "Oh, isn't Brother McElmurray a wonderful pastor?" And you say kind things to me. Well, I love it, and I won't deny that. But I just sometimes just, I used to just draw that where you'd say nice things about me. You say, "Well, where'd you get that?" Same place you got it. You don't want somebody to say bad things about you. You want them to say things that are good, and you want them to praise you, and you want them to tell you how wonderful you do.
Yeah.
But with this, it's easier. You just give God all the credit for anything good, and then all the other stuff, you just don't even bother to give anybody credit.
Amen.
And that's the way God is. And that's the way you have to operate. And it's, but you say, "Well, I don't think I can do that." Well, I didn't think I could do it either. So what am I doing? I'm still trying to do it. You say, "How long does that go on until you draw your last breath?" God's going to take care of me, and he's going to take care of the people in this church, and he's going to take care of my children. He's taking care of my wife. Now, this is something that is just marvelous. It's just wonderful. But you'll never know whether I'm telling you the truth unless you accept him as your Savior and then start to try to serve him. Then the Bible can show you that it's a rough road, but it's a wonderful road, and you'll learn to love him, and you'll fall in love with him. Did you fall in love with your husband more after you married him? Yeah, you did. And you're learning to accept some of the things about him that aren't that good. And he feels the same way towards you. But how would you like to be separated from your husband? How would you like for your husband to go somewhere and leave you alone for a year? How would you like that? You wouldn't like it. Why do you miss each other so much? Well, the children hold you together, but your love for one another holds together. And it's something that keeps a man and woman together for a long, 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 long time. And that's what the church is down here for. The more you increase in love for Christ, the more you increase in love for one another. It's the Spirit of Christ in you that's working in you.
Yes.
He says, "But whom the Lord commendeth." You say, "Well, who's the Lord going to commend?" Who was faithful to him. When you get married, you don't marry the other person because they cheat on you, do you? And you don't marry them because they're unfaithful to you. You do it because you trust them and you honestly believe you love them. And you think back to when you got married. You loved them, didn't you? You cared for them, didn't you? Well, that's the same way with Jesus. The more you get to know him, the more you understand yourself, and the more you understand the one you're married to, and the more joyous life you have. "Would to God you could bear with me in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Would you have married your wife, your fiancé, if you found she cheated on you? or if she even found she was smooching with somebody else. She was talking about somebody else that was so wonderful and comparing them to you. No, you wouldn't. So, in Jesus' case, go ahead and compare him with everyone and everybody and everything you can think of, and you'll never find somebody that loves you as much as he does and has espoused himself to you. Amen. He says, "For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you, engaged you to one husband, not to two." Don't go around comparing your husband to some other husband because he loves you. He's jealous. Don't go around comparing your wife to some other wife because she loves you and she's jealous. And I've learned that. It's just true. I could quote some examples to you that I learned that while I was married to Imogene. I learned that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You don't want your wife loving anybody like she loves you in your marital relationship. And you don't want anybody loving your husband like you do in your marital relationship. And it's something with Jesus. He wants you. And the scripture that says that Paul says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The prize is Christ Jesus and where you live next door to him. Now, don't put sex in this. Don't put anything about sex in this. This is not a sexual relationship that we're talking about. It's a spiritual relationship with somebody that loves you and wants to be there with you and wants you right there with him. And he chooses the bride. Yes. And that's what I want to be in the bride. And I don't think that bothers the Lord at all. You wanted to marry the woman that you were going with, didn't you? Yeah. Well, she may be real pretty, but if she was a clunk, you don't want her. And a lot of men are good-looking men, and women choose them based on their looks. And then after you get them, you discover that there's a lot of vanity and pride and arrogance that goes with that. So my advice is marry the ugliest fellow you can find that loves you. And you know, believe it or not, it'll turn out a whole lot better than if you don't do that. Anyway, he says, "That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." You fellas, as I'm looking over here, you married a chaste virgin, didn't you, Kenneth? You did. And it doesn't matter whether you've been divorced three or four times. When you finally put all that behind you and marry somebody that loves the Lord like you do, you'll find a marriage that grows in love, for ages and centuries. But if you can't find somebody like that, then just stay single. If you're able to, Paul said you should do that. Now, God is a jealous God. You belong to him. I'm a spouse to him. I'm engaged to him. I belong to him. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy." I mean, he puts it in there firmly. "And I was jealous for her with great fury." Imogene, well, you may have dated other people before you met somebody. But just keep your flapper shut and don't say anything and go on. If they don't ask you, that policy that they're having for gays, you just don't ask, don't tell. And just go ahead and do your thing. Well, you say, that's not good advice. Okay, don't take it. "I was jealous for you with great fury." Now, the Lord gets furious, righteous indignation. If you come along and you mess around with mammon, and you mess around with another woman, or you mess around with any type of thing that has to do with non-godly conduct, you say, "Well, I wish he wasn't like that." Listen, you better thank him he is, because that shows he loves you and he cares for you and he cares what happens to you, and you don't know what's going to happen to you in the future, but he does, and he in advance will help you to get the right place. You say, "Well, I made mistakes in the past." Now let's go back to what I said earlier. "Forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." It's that simple. Get over it and start serving him. You're alive, you're still breathing, go ahead and do it. And we have couples in this church that have done that. And I deeply respect them, and I love them, and I admire them for the choices they've made. And they've made good choices, and this is a wonderful church as an example of the way it's supposed to be. Now, in Zechariah 8 and 2, well, let's go to Hebrews 12, 22, 23. But you have come unto Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of justified men, just men, made perfect. That's what you come to when you're a spouse to Christ. There you are. Now, I could go through and tell you what every one of these are like I did, but I want to complete as much as I can of this message today. He said, Colossians 1:24-28, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. The church is not this building. The church is not a great universal invisible body of all believers. It's not all faiths put into one big conglomeration. The church is local and visible, and it consists of the members in the church who have committed themselves to Christ. They have been saved. They have taken the yoke upon them. They have followed the Lord. He walked all the way from way up in Samaria down to be baptized by John, who was the only one on earth that had the authority to baptize, John the Baptist. And he was baptized there, and they have committed their lives to him. And they become church members after they're immersed, but they're saved before they ever go into the water. And then they start to observe the ordinances as the Lord has admitted. But there's more to it than that. Once you understand these principles, that's great. But you need to learn to love one another as God loves you. You'll never make it up to the point where you love the people in the church as much as God loves you. You won't make it here. But I guarantee you, when you get to heaven, you'll be able to love a whole lot better than you do down here. And we don't have any excuse for not learning to love him more, because he first loved us. That's the only reason we love him. Amen. Because he first loved us. He said, I could tell you what each one of these are, but I'm not going to. He said, which is behind of the afflictions in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Okay. When you got married, who does your body belong to? Your wife. Who does her body belong to? You. Do you know there's a relationship between you that your bodies belong to one another? And they should never betray one another. You should always have a love for her. And when you get ready to do something that's wrong, then you just want to go ahead and have, and that'll keep you from doing it. So I hope you think about that. Now, he says, whereof I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations is now made manifest to you, his saints. If you're saved, you're here and you're one of his saints. They didn't know about this in the Old Testament. It was something that they could see far ahead to what was coming in a millennial reign after the church age. We're in the church age now, called the age of the Gentiles. And now we can see it because he revealed it to us. And now we can enjoy the pleasures of it. I enjoy being a spouse to Christ. I enjoy pastoring this church. I enjoy being among the brethren. I enjoy loving the brethren. You say, how did that come about? God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the everlasting Father, he taught me. I could never have learned it. Never. I could never have known the experience that I'm feeling right now by telling you about this. Because he has made my life wonderful. Make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Listen, he's in me, and he's been in me since the day I was saved, since the day I was espoused. But man, I've gotten to know him. Who taught me about him? He did. What did I do? I just let him. And I learned to quit running away from him and to face myself and to understand how far short I fall of his kind of love. So I'm letting him teach me. Have I reached a pinnacle? Absolutely not. But am I growing in love? Yes, I am. How long is it going to continue? Until Jesus comes, Lord willing, and he's certainly willing. I'm the one who determines how much do I really want to know about you, Lord. If you marry a woman and you really love her, you'll come to love her more once you see some of her faults. She'll come to love you more once she sees some of his faults. And you'll learn to love each other for what you are. and you're both children of God, and you both are spouse to Christ. And if you don't stay in church, your marriage will fall apart like a dime. He says, even the mystery which has been hid, it's not hid anymore. What is Christ in me? The hope of glory, hope, faith, and love, which we preach, warning every man. That's the responsibility of preachers in a church and the pastor, to warn every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. I can't teach you all wisdom, but I can direct you to who does, the one who is teaching me, that we may present every man perfect. That word perfect is teleo. It doesn't mean perfect like, now I never sin, just look at me, everything is just wonderful, but I've got a Savior, and our Savior forgives me my sins, and He matures me. And you never stop maturing while you're in this life. And if you want to mature like God wants, come to church, listen to what's preached, consider it, and a little bit at a time, you'll fall more and more and more in love in Him. But you have to love Him to come. When you were dating, and you fell in love with your husband, or you fell in love with your wife, didn't you want to be where she was? Didn't you want to be where she was every minute? Didn't you want to be close to her? Didn't it mean something to you when you sat beside her on a church pew as close as you could? Listen, that's exactly what life is about. And it's not some unpleasant thing where you have to give up everything. All you have to give up is what the world has to offer, which is cow manure. He says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let your wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Do you think your husband would give up his life for you? Think about it. Do you think your wife would give up your life for? You say, what is that? That's the ultimate. Husbands, you probably wouldn't, and I probably wouldn't have. But we'll never know, will we? It's an unknown quantity. Can you think of anyone who actually did it? You know who it is. It's God Almighty. It's the Everlasting Father. It's the man who was the Son of David and is the Everlasting Father. His name is Jesus Christ. So you'll never find a better husband. You'll never find a better fiancé. You'll never find one. He'll always be faithful to you. He won't betray you. He won't let you down. And you ought to really be able to fall in love with Him. If you want the perfect husband, marry Jesus Christ. And if you don't want the perfect husband, be happy with the one you've got. And that works both ways. He says, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. How long you been here in this church? Long time. So how long you been married couples in this church? Long time. Do you have a better relationship with one another than you did when you first got married? You do. And who did that? So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You know, it's pretty hard to come up to a relationship where you love somebody else more than you love yourself. Think about it. Why did you always do things that you did before you got married? You wanted attention. You wanted recognition. You wanted to be a big man on a football team. You know, I always wanted that. You want to be a great pitcher. You want to be this. You want to be that. You want attention. You want recognition. You want praise. And you'll lower your standards to whatever it takes to get it. It doesn't work that way in marriage. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. It's not wrong to love yourself unless you get to the point where you love yourself more than you love others to such an extreme you become narcissistic. But nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Why did I do all those laps? Why did I do all those push-ups? Why did I do everything the coach told me to do? It was because I wanted to be on the team. Somebody. First team. I'm not like that anymore. I'm the pastor of this church, and that's supposed to be the lowest position on the totem pole, and you're supposed to take a lower seat, and when it gets time to exalt you, you're supposed to let God do it. There's lots of things that are different. But you know, the Lord's the best football player ever lived. He never got on a football field. But Lordy mercy, can you imagine Almighty God coming down the field with a football and you standing there and you're going to stop him? Nothing could stop him. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That's what you are. And everything you do reflects on the rest of the body, and it reflects on him. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. It's that way, isn't it, Kenneth? It's that way, fellas. Isn't it? This is a great mystery. Everything he's just finished saying. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is a very sacred place where you've gathered. And according to the scriptures, Christ walks in the midst of us. And he sees everything that we do, and he knows exactly how much we grow, and he loves us in a way that we cannot possibly imagine. Why do I say that? I've been here 40 years, and Lord have mercy, I never realized how much he really loved us, and I still don't. I don't see how he could love us any more than he does. But every year, I look back and I say, man, you sure loved us more than I thought. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. If you got a good husband, revere him. Compliment him. Be patient with him. Don't bite him to death all the time. And be as nice to him as you know how. And if you love her, don't tell her she's got wrinkles. Don't tell her you remember how pretty she used to be. Don't tell her cooking is not as good as it used to be. Don't get irritated with her because she's not like you. Thank God she's not like you. I'm glad God created women the way he did. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard the voice, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters and the voice of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigning. Guess who that is? That's Jesus Christ. Let us be glad and rejoice. This is future. This is coming. You need to prepare for it. Let us be glad and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Now look at this. And his wife hath made herself ready. This is an easy one. When you were dating the man that you're married to now, did you ever try to make yourself really look ugly, except maybe at a Halloween party? Didn't you try to cover up that little blemish you've got there that you wish it wasn't there? Didn't you put on more and more of that cream so you'd look like one of those ladies on television? Didn't you just try to change your hair around where you knew he liked it that way? And didn't you wear the very things you knew that attracted him? I'm not going to go any further than that. But why'd you do that? Because you loved him. And after a while you're dating him, you wanted to catch him. And then you really turned it on. And man alive, you were a Hollywood beauty. Well, that's what God means to do to every one of us who already know him as Savior. He's the only one can make us pretty. And he can't make our carnal nature pretty. I get these age spots over here, and I try sometimes to, you know, put a little stuff on there where they won't show up so bad. You say, well, good Lord, you're 82 years old and a widower. Well, I know, but I still like to look nice. You say, do you mean that if a woman tells you you sure look good to you, it pleases you? Well, what do you think I am, a fool? No. Both my spiritual man and my carnal man, but they both like that, but especially my carnal man. And that's the way people are, and that's the way you are. And it's something that, well, how do you make yourself ready? Well, you can't buy any cream or anything. It won't work. What you've got to do is just let Jesus change you inside. You're going to keep getting looking worse on the outside. But you should keep yourself pretty for your husband. Absolutely. And I don't have to tell you that or preach about it. You're going to do that anyway. But the truth of the matter is you need to become pretty inside and let it show outside.
Yes.
I love all of you. And one of the reasons I love you is because you love me. And because you're just real nice to me. And I can see Christ in you. And if I'm real nice to you, it's not because I'm trying to flatter you anymore. When I came up here, I had the Dale Carnegie course, and I thought I knew how to handle all that, and I did not. But now, what I admire about you is, as those wrinkles come, you're still sitting on a church pew, you're still listening to preaching, and I still see Christ growing in you. Not that I'm your judge, He's your judge, but you just have to let Jesus do it, and He does it through His Word that is preached and taught in churches. And the more you learn how to love as He loves, the better your relationship will be with your marriage and with your husband. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, Right, blessed, Makarios, ecstatically happy, are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Right now, as you sit here, and as you've listened to this, and as you listen to the Sunday school lesson, and as the kids listen to the lessons back there that were taught in our classes, I'll tell you something. God was working in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure. Don't ever get tired or discouraged in teaching a Sunday school class. Don't ever get discouraged in working and doing things for God in a local New Testament church. If God bothers you about it, do something about it. Yield to Him. Be willing to do things. Don't back away from it. Go ahead and make an attempt and ask God to help you. If you don't ask God to help you, well, forget about it. Because I had to learn to ask God to help me with everything. And it's an experience you go through, and it's something that's wonderful. And I can do a whole lot better than I'm doing now if I let God be the driving force within me, and if I follow His Word, the Scriptures, and if I let His Spirit lead me. And any one of us can. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. Now take a look. You really got it rough, and I really got it rough, haven't we? Why, Lord have mercy. Guess what we're having today? What's that stuff you... What is that stuff?
Brisket.
I love brisket. And I just had a thought of it. You said, well, what was that for? Maybe the Lord is trying to tell me, I think they've had enough. And so I'm going to finish this page, and maybe it works to your advantage. You say, well, that's a carnal thought. I don't care. I like brisket anyway. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Well, guess what? You didn't have to go through this. This is Old Testament that he's referring to. But having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. Have you ever really embraced Christ? Would you, your wife. I used to love to pull my wife to me. But I just love to hug. And I just love to hug her. And so, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Have you embraced the body of Christ, which is the local New Testament church? Have you hugged those around you? Now, I like Leonard for hugging all the time because that's Leonard. I do the best I can with a handshake. But once in a while, when I feel guilty because I'm not hugging you all that much, I'll get one of those side hugs that they teach in church and school down here. But I do love you. He said, confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. That song you were going to sing about seeking a country?
Yeah.
That would have gone in pretty good right here.
Yeah.
Practice on that. We'll make another attempt at that. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. I don't ever want to go back. Lord, I went back so many times. I think other groups call it backsliding. I call it being unfaithful. But I don't want to go. I don't want to leave. I like it. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Listen, heaven is a big place. It's a whole new world, the final heaven age. There's plenty of room there. There's a great wall that goes all the way around the heavenly Jerusalem. And inside there is nothing but wonder. And Jesus sits on a throne there, Almighty God. I want to be in there. You say, why? because he loves me and he's taught me to love him. And I know sitting here that I can love him more than I do. And you have to decide how you're going to make yourself ready by letting him make you ready. And these things are coming, and they're not too far away. But God's blessed this church, and we all need to pray that he will continue to bless this church. And we need to make sure that we try to make him joyful over our attempt to make ourselves ready by letting him do it as we listen to his word and as we are moved by his spirit.